You're about to listen to a message from Every Nation Church Midrand, the place where people come to be changed and discipled to transform society.
Hallelujah. You're all welcome. Thank you. All welcome this morning. Lovely to see all of you. My name is Ryan. If you came here to see Eric, Pastor Eric Bapatel, that I'm not him. So he sends his regards. He's in Cape Town at the moment. He's attending a nation building conference. But Pastor Uber is here, so everything will still be fine. She's here and he's there. So Cape Town and Johannesburg are taken care of. Amen. But he sends his regards, and they're still continuing today. There's plenty that they're doing with delegates from across the continent, and they're crafting policy, and there's a whole lot of exciting things that they're doing, which I guess will be made clear in days to come. Amen. It's good to see all of you. Well, we are... we started a series, Pastor Eric started a series on the wonders of belief. So we're going to continue with that today. Can you turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 36? Mark chapter 5, verse 36. It reads as follows. I'm reading from the New King James. I know you're on your way, so you'll get there when you get there, but let me start so long. Mark 5, 36. So Jesus is speaking to Jairus. His daughter has been really sick. He's just helped or assisted the woman with the issue of blood. That's just happened. And now they've brought a report. Quite strong news. They brought a report and said, by the way, the direction you were taking, the effort you were putting in, the hope that you... where you placed your hope and what you are hoping for and who you put your hope in, the direction you put your hope in is finished. That's basically what they told them. They were like, listen, don't waste the teacher's time anymore. That's from verse 35. While he was still speaking, this is Jesus speaking to the woman of the issue of blood. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. People sometimes help, people sometimes don't. But I mean, this could be people saying this, or this could be the enemy whispering it to you. It's from the same place. So why trouble the teacher any further? I mean, if they knew who Jesus really was, I don't think they would have said that. But your daughter's dead. So as far as we are concerned, this situation is over. It's buried, it's past. It's not our daughter, so we get to tell you how to go forward. And we can say it confidently, your daughter's dead, move on with life. Because it's not your issue. It's not our issue. Why trouble the teacher any further? Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said. So as soon as Jesus heard the word, he countered it with the right word for that situation. As far as he was concerned, like the natural circumstances were done. I mean, there was nothing else. From a natural standpoint, there was nothing else that could be done. Even from probably your average person's standpoint, they would look at it and say, you know what, like it's been good, but you know, I've tried, I've stood, I've pushed, I've whatever, but you know, I think maybe we've come to the end of what I'm supposed to push for. But it's only the end if God says it's the end. Yes. Amen. So if you get to a point like this, and this is part of what the series is on, and even the whole year has been looking at, it's trying to look past the physical circumstances, trying to look past what the circumstances, what life, whatever's in front of you and whatever's shouting in your head, whatever that's telling you, is to try and look past that and say, okay, what is God saying? What is the testimony? What is the right testimony for this situation? So when it gets to a place in your journey, whatever you're journeying on, when it gets to a place like this, where it looks like your daughter is dead, where it looks like that, then you need to engage God and say, God, okay, if you're saying it's time to move on, it's fine. Then me and you will chat down the line and I'll get understanding and we'll work it out. But maybe we can try and not go that direction until we've heard from God. Amen? Easier said than done sometimes. But just keep that in mind. This was a definite finish. Like the game was over. There was nothing more left to do. There was nothing more left to do. But God still had a word. God was saying, I'm not finished. I'm not done with this situation. Naturally, it's over. You speak to any professional person, people with experience, any person, they will tell you, look, it's done. I mean, it was, you stepped out of your comfort zone, you know, none of the other Pharisees, whatever, then none of them liked Jesus. You went there, you know, you did your thing, you tried your best. But, you know, it's just, you know, you've tried your best. So just, you know, take heart in that you've tried your best. And there's a place for that if God has said it's over. Amen. So when we reach to a place where your daughter is dead, can we try and go to God and say, God, what are you saying? Are you saying it's time to move on? Or are you saying there's still something more on the other side? Amen. So, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, so he responded with the right testimony of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid. I mean, he knew what was... In fact, forget this story. Think of ourselves. Do not be afraid. Only believe. When that thing rises up, when that thing stirs up, because when this happens, that's what stirs up, and 1,000 questions go through your head. Do not be afraid. Peace be still. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Hallelujah. And that's part of the series that we're taking. That's part of the journey that Pastor Uben, Pastor Eric have been taking us on. To look higher when faced with challenging circumstances. That's part of what wonders are. You know, wonders are something that make you wonder. Like if it's obvious how it's going to turn out, it can't be a wonder. Because that won't make you wonder. You knew what it was. So a wonder is something which maybe you wouldn't have expected or it's just blown your mind. Okay. So what I'm going to look at today is I'm going to share a little bit about, okay, how do we build this? How do we get ourselves into a position where we are even closer to the airport? How do we get ourselves into a position where this will be our response? Do not be afraid, only believe. So it won't be what the friends of Jairus wanted him to do, but it'll be the right response. That's what I'm going to look at a little bit today. How do we get ourselves, how do we position ourselves like it? What can we do to make sure that when these situations come, when something comes our way, we respond the right way? Hallelujah. Okay, so let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at, we'll look at verse 6. So Deuteronomy verse 6 reads as follows. Pastor Eric mentioned last time, he was saying that, you know, read Leviticus, read the genealogies, read Deuteronomy. There's good stuff in there. Amen. Well, maybe we'll see by the end of today that there's good stuff in there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, from verse 6 to 9, reads as follows. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. Okay, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. A lot has got said here, but just before we go into it, just think of this as a moment. I mean, there have been some obvious statements. Listen, you should, with the words I'm telling you, with the word, obviously we have the complete Bible, so with the word we have, you should apply it like this, you know, talk about it when you're at home, talk about it when you're sitting down, you know, before you sleep, when you get up, and all, there's a whole lot of statements in here. And I was just thinking, so we often say, which is true, we often say that, you know, because the Bible has been removed from society, so some places more than others, because the Bible has been removed from society, there's some negative things which have crept in. Okay, so we talk about schools sometimes, we see what's happening with schools, for example, the Bible got taken out, so if you talk about our country, a couple of years ago, it was not, before it was, you know, the Bible could be there, now it's, the Bible can't be there, it's pretty much illegal in schools, especially public schools. And now you look at, you know, some of the stuff going on that often pops up in the newspaper, and then you have to ask yourself, well, one thing's got taken out. This, the one thing that drives the fear of the Lord, establishes principles and all of that, that got taken out. Now, that's why we're seeing some of what we're seeing in schools around us, education, whatever. You think of some countries, for example, which have outlawed the Bible completely, almost out of the whole of society, and you look at the kind of things that are taking place within those countries, and you kind of realize what is the root of some of that. That's true. But this is what I want to say. Think about it like this. If we take it, if we look at ourselves through the same mirror, or we put ourselves in that position, if society is experiencing all these negative things as a result of the Bible being taken out, so the Bible's not there, so there are a whole lot of things which either are taking place negatively or aren't taking place positively, okay? How about if we put ourselves in that same position and we asked ourselves, if we read this text and we compare ourselves, or even without reading the text, if we think about the Bible and we look at it, its place in our lives, and then we use the same yardstick or the same principle, maybe we could say, what am I not experiencing because it's not where it's supposed to be? Does that make sense? So it's taken out of schools and, you know, there's negative stuff, but now if I don't have it in my life as it's supposed to be, what am I missing out on? What could I be experiencing? What could I be walking in? What could I be seeing? What could be happening? Amen. This is food for thought. So what we're talking about, the Bible, the Word, its power and all of that. So if there's someone listening today, or there's someone here, but someone listening, and they're not familiar with all of this, this sounds a little bit, you know, maybe, okay, what are they talking about, you know, outside of your comfort zone. I want to make one statement before we move on. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is kind of encapsulates what we're talking about and where we're going to go for the rest of this morning. Hebrews 4, verse 12 reads as follows. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is why we make such a big deal about the Bible. This is why we make such a big deal about what we call the Word of God. Because the Bible says it's living and it says it's powerful. It does stuff. It accomplishes stuff. There's nothing else. It can accomplish things that nothing else can accomplish. It says it's living and active, sharper than any sword, any implement in existence. It's the only thing that can cut right down to your soul, to your spirit, to whatever needs to be dealt with, wherever, however. Can deal with, but can also bring out the very best that needs to be brought out. There's no other implement like that. So if you're watching today, or you're here and you're wondering, okay, why do they make such a big deal out of the Bible? This is one of the reasons. You engage with it consistently over time, and you start to see this scripture play out. Hallelujah. Okay, so Let's go back to Deuteronomy. That was I don't know if you can call that an advert. I don't know what that was, but maybe it was just a comment. I'm not going to say it was a rabbit something. It was a comment. So back to chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. So, and these words I command you today, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, this is pretty prescriptive. And it's not necessarily saying that you must, every time you sit, you know, in the lounge with your family, you know, every time you lie down, every time you're walking with a friend, you must just be quoting the Bible. It's not what it's saying. It's not bad to do that. It's not a bad thing. But that's not just what it's saying. To limit it to that, you'd be limiting it significantly to what it's saying and to what you can get out of it. So let me make a comment. So one of the things it's saying, it's talking about things connected with the word. So what was the revelation? When you read the Bible this morning, for example, what popped out? What stood out? What did you apply during the day? How did you see the scriptures, or how did you see a biblical principle play out in your context at work or wherever you were? What did God drop in your heart during the day? Those are the kind. Now, when you talk about it like that, you've got a lot more to say. Amen? Amen. Okay. No, I was... Where am I? Okay. So, we have a lot more to say. So, now if you look at it in this context of, you know, when you're sitting with your family, you know, saying some things. When you're walking with someone, saying some things. Before you go to sleep. So, you can apply that personally, or you can apply that whatever, family context, any context, doesn't matter, husband and wife, it doesn't make a difference. So before you go to sleep, comment is made. First thing you do when you wake up, comment is made. Or when you wake up, first thing you do is, what do you pick up? Hallelujah. So this can be applied broadly. But again, going back to what I was saying, as we start, I mean, scriptures are here for a reason. As we look at maybe trying to model or live out better some of these things, I believe it's going to make a big difference. In what in our lives. And we're going to get more into that in a moment. So let's see. So when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, imagine applying these principles to all of those things as you go throughout your day. It might mean we need to slow down a little bit, but okay, no, let me just pause that. So okay, verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. Not going to comment on that. You can give that some thought yourself. Verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Gates can mean many things. One of them could be entrance gates. So it's a lot of things. But write them on the doorposts of your house. Okay, so I wrote this down so that I could give you a nice definition and I wouldn't forget it. So, although when I read it, you're going to laugh at me and think, how could you forget? But anyway, it is what it is. So let me make this comment, so maybe you'll still think I'm powerful after I've now quoted a very basic definition. So think about it. I was thinking while I was prepping. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Okay, so that's what it says. But it says you meditate in it, and it talks about speaking. That was one of the main, I mean, if we read the book of Joshua, if there's anything else, you know, God would have said it, but that's one of the main things God gave to Joshua for him to be successful. And in case, so that we wouldn't forget it, and he put it in another verse or a full stop in another sentence, it's all together, just to be clear, that if you want to make your way prosperous and successful, you making your own way, there's some things you can do. So, you know, God kind of wrote it in such a way that we couldn't just, I know, but, you know, maybe we can find it somewhere else. It's clearly linked to the Word of God. But now here's the thought I had. How many books of the Bible do you think Joshua had to meditate on? Bearing in mind, the book of Joshua is number 6. So you think to yourself, how many books did he have? How much content did he have to meditate on? This is the same guy who told the sun to stand still. He had probably 5 books. I mean, Moses had just died, and Moses' last speech is the end of Deuteronomy. So, I mean, I don't know how much he had, but definitely wasn't more than the complete book of, you know, the first 5 books of the law, the first 5 books of the Bible. And look what he did. We have 66 books. Think of what we have a new covenant with better promise, and we have Jesus in between. I mean, so much. We have 66 books. I mean, you can sit in Jeremiah and find principles for nations. And I mean, maybe that's a bit extreme. Thing. Okay, no, hang on. I'm just trying to get through the day. It's just fine. So, but what I'm saying is, it's rich enough and wide enough for anything. Anything. I mean, the principle for your family, for your life, for your relationships, for your, I mean, how big you want to go, your business, your whatever you're building, your nation, your community, your country, your generation. We're going to look at a scripture now, which says, God promises people that fear him and obey his commandments, their descendants will be mighty on the earth. And then it says the generation of the upright will be blessed. So I can't get my head around it. Joshua got the sun to stand still. He fought probably 30, his entire life, he was just defeating kings one after another and taking territory and taking territory and taking territory. I mean, those things were, Jericho was not a joke. I mean, they shut up Jericho like no one had ever done that. They were like, oh, well, they'll get aboard and go away sometime, you know, because they're not going to do. I mean, you could take, I don't know, there's three chariots, I think it's about, at least three, historians are different, next to each other along the top of the wall. I mean, three chariots with horses next to each other on the top of the wall. Like, they were not, their future was not going anywhere. The Israelites could trumpet and walk and shout and dance and do what they wanted outside, but they were not coming inside, as far as these guys were concerned. And then the walls fell down. And then it was awkward. And then things changed. And then I was like, oh, sure, didn't expect that. What are we going to do now? Oh, well, I guess it's a wrap. Yeah, I guess my time is up. Didn't expect that one. So, bearing in mind that the guy who received this blueprint is the one who is meditating the word day and night. I mean, I could probably sit down. Yeah. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, there's so much here. And he had he didn't even have five books. As I said, Moses had just died. His last speech is the end of Deuteronomy. I doubt they'd captured that by the time he started. So he had four and a bit, or whatever he had. And that's what he did. Go read the book of Joshua. Have a look, all those kings he dealt one off. Then he went here. Then he went here. And then he went here. And he was just finishing people left, right, and center. If it was so easy to finish them, they would have given up before the Israelites started. They would have just said, you know what? You guys have arrived. It's fine. But they obviously were quite confident that they wouldn't be moved. Even if Jericho had fallen, even if they'd crossed the Jordan and the thing, you know, parted and they go, it's fine. We know what we've got. That same man who meditated in the word day and night led a nation to dispossess how many enemies? So I'm not just saying kingdoms because I want to take it into our context. Dispossess how much stuff? It's over whatever. How many things did he dispossess? And he had barely the first five books of the Bible. The ones which we don't like to read. Okay, that was just a silent comment. But it just shows you what can come out of it. I mean, the word of God is anointed. And it shows you what can come out of any of them. Amen. And we've definitely got some exciting ones. Even some may say some more exciting ones. We've got histories of kings and judges, and I mean, there's so much stuff. There's prophets, and they did different things, and they were interesting, and they cried, and they wailed, and they, you know, there's so much. Songs of Solomon, Psalms, Proverbs. I mean, you know, he didn't have Proverbs, but he didn't seem to do so badly. So all I'm saying is we have 66. He had five. Look what he did with five. What are we doing with 66? And the last comment I'm going to make on this before we move, and it's not an indictment, it's a comment, and it applies to myself as well. We only have one life. There's only so much time we have on this earth. Once we get to heaven, we can't utilize, and I know some of you will disagree with me, but be that as it may, it's okay. We cannot utilize this treasure in the same way when we are up in heaven. The word will still be there, we'll engage with it, but we cannot use it to thrash kings. We cannot use it to change nations. We cannot use it to just transform society into something that the world has never seen. We can't do that when we're in heaven. It's a different ball game. It's good, it's nice, it's amazing, but it's different. The word is still there. We can't. So I can't tell you. Here's the thing. I can't tell you how much time you must spend in this. I can't tell you how much time in a day or how much you must commit your life to. But hopefully, by some of the things I'm saying, it's going to stir to some things. But I can tell you that there are 66 books. And when we stand before God one day, then we're going to see what was in here that we didn't mine out, that we didn't take hold of, that, you know, could have cracked open whatever. And I'm not just your family. I mean, like, we're talking about the generation of the upright will be blessed. We're talking about descendants being mighty on the earth. You know, this is not just a, you know, sort of just in the neighborhood. And this is things for generations being broken open. And so much of that is linked to this, if not all of it. But maybe let me just say so much, because yeah. That's where we are. We've got so much time to take hold of these 66 books, and that's all we've got. The thing is, it's up to us how much time you utilize. That's the thing. It's not going to, God, yeah, certain times he'll stir us. I'm belaboring this point, so let me move. But he'll stir us, spend some time in this, this, and this, and this. But if you know what's in here, this incredible, not even treasure, this almost heavenly reality that you can tap into, which is unexhaustible. If we know that, then we decide, how much do I want to commit on a daily basis? How much of my day in my life do I commit to this? And I believe as you start to make a shift, so things will start to flow out, which will be glorious. Okay, so now that we've gone past that, the definition of a doorpost. One of the two vertices, if you laugh, I can see all of you. So if I see a smile, I will come find you afterwards. I can find out where most of you live. One of the two vertical posts on either side of an opening into which a door fits. Now that I read it, it sounds even worse. So, two vertical posts into which a door fits. Okay. But now, the reason I brought that up, I mean, is because we have doorposts across our houses. Most of our houses have more than one set of doorposts. You've got the entrance, and every room, I mean, if you're going to, most rooms have a door. Some of them don't, most rooms have a door. So every room has a set of doorposts. What does it say? It says, son, your hand, verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So God's saying, okay, well, you must write this word, you must write these scriptures on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The idea is so that you'll constantly be meditating on, constantly be thinking them. That's what's going to occupy your mind. Constantly be focused on it. Constantly be thinking about it as you go throughout your house, your day, your life. I mean, yeah, we didn't look at verse 8. So that's part of the reason. So how about this? What if? Or how about assigning different scriptures to every room in the house. And each time you went into that room, you declare those scriptures. Amen. Or you could, if you've got a bit of time, you can meditate on it a bit, or as you declare it, if something comes to mind, you can sit and ponder on it a bit. That's meditation, part of meditation. So, but what about if we did that? Wouldn't that be like writing the scriptures on the doorposts? Amen? There are many things, there are many ways we can apply the scripture. Here's just one idea. So allow me, since I have the microphone, allow me to unpack this a little bit and just share what I just said, share some thoughts. So it says write the scripture on the doorposts. So that every room you go into, there's something you see, there's something you engage with, there's something you think about. So what if we did that? We assign different scriptures to different rooms in the house. Then every time you go into that room, it could be 5 seconds. It could be quick like that. But what it's doing is it's helping. And when we round all of this up, you'll see where I'm going. So, So let's think of our children's rooms. Okay? So we start. So maybe they share a room, or maybe they have different rooms, which it doesn't matter. Maybe everyone shares a room. It's really irrelevant. So we're talking about our children, either their bedroom or their bedrooms, depending on what the setup is. So number one, maybe we could get a scripture from the Lord for them. A scripture that speaks to them. A lot of you probably have that. Something God gave you either when they were born or a bit later or you prayed. But a scripture for each one, at least one scripture that you feel kind of captures either them or a promise God has given you about where they're going. Imagine you declare that over their room every single time you walk into their bedroom. Think about that. I mean, it's probably something we should be doing every day as we go throughout the day, but life gets busy. So this is just a way to kind of pin some of these things to make sure that they're happening. Every time you walk into your child's room, you declare a scripture concerning wisdom. Or you declare a scripture concerning dealing with the enemy, or power, or might, or prayer, or worship. I mean, just like Just that in itself, even once a day. Imagine if this word really is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Every time you go into the room. So there's a scripture. You can declare scriptures like, here's just some examples. Psalm 127 verse 4, which says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. God, this child is an arrow being fired out for you, doing magnificent things for you, destroying the works of the enemy and advancing your kingdom. Every time you walk into their bedroom, every time you walk into, over a period of time, if it's living and active, that word will start to manifest itself. And it takes you 5 seconds. Isaiah 54, 13, our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. There's only so much. There's only so much we can teach our children. There's only so much we can do. Forget the fact that we can only be around them so many times a day. When you are talking to them, there's something going, because we do that. Someone's talking to me and there's something going on in my head. Either I agree, I disagree, I like them, I don't like them, or I'm thinking of lunch. You know, whatever it is. I mean, you know that. That's what happens. And you think our, and this with our disciplined, you know, and we've learned some things. You think our children are any better? You mustn't do this. Okay. whatever. It's thinking of, you know, so-and-so did this at school, or, you know, when my teacher promised me this, and you're saying, do not, and my teacher, you know, oh, it's so nice on the jungle gym, you know, whatever. If our children are not taught of the Lord, God needs to help us. There's only so much I can do. I am very, very unperfect. I mean, I try. I'm very, very unperfect. But even in my perfect state, when one might get there, look, they'll be old, but whatever. Even if I could get to a perfect state, I still can't really control what's going on in their heads and their hearts. Because as I'm on a journey, they're on a journey. My children need to be taught of the Lord. There's only so much I can do to help them fulfill their destiny. As much as it pains me, there's only so much I can do. If they are taught of the Lord, then we're having a serious discussion. Then we're talking. And it says after that, grace, great will be the peace of your children. Peace, nothing missing. So what it means is not just peace like calm the waves, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything in harmony, everything working as it should, everything. Their prayer life, their attitude, their heart, their giftings, their talents, their relationships, their finances, their health, their destiny, everything working as it should. That's what great will be the peace of your children if they are taught of the Lord. And imagine every time you walk into their room, you're declaring, God, I need you to. By you declaring that scripture, you're saying, God, I need you to teach them. I cannot do this parenting thing alone. I need you to teach them. Okay. Psalm 112 verse 1 and 2, looked at that already. That says, I guess it'll go up. But so those who fear God and obey his commandments, their descendants, our children, will be mighty on the earth. And the generation of the upright will be blessed. I'm moving because I think time has already started to go. So let's think of the, it sounds silly, but just bear with me. Think of the lounge. Okay, so the next room we'll look at is the lounge. The family room, for lack of a better word. How about this? Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Hey, who wouldn't want that to manifest in their home? Think of that manifesting in your home, in the midst of your family. The only thing that happens in your house, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the test. I mean, we've already looked at what peace is. We kind of know what joy is. That's exciting. And righteousness, well, being in right standing with God, but it certainly means living how you should and doing what you should. Every time you walk into your family room, Lord, I declare this family will reflect righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the testimony of my home. And even more so, I mean, this you can, yeah, even more so, when people come into my house, when they visit, they will experience righteousness, peace, and joy. When they leave, they will be lifted. There's something in my house. When they leave, just if there's a dark cloud over them, it'll just be dispelled and they'll leave joyous and happy. Those are the kind of things, I mean, you can, you know, for guests and whatever. But so that's just the lounge. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Imagine. You could declare that, and it doesn't take long, but you're constantly enforcing that. And what it's doing also is keeping the word in mind. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, who wouldn't want that to be the testimony of their family? Love is patient, love is kind. I'm not going to misquote it. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. It's not proud, it doesn't boast, it's not rude. Help me, it's not rude, it's not puffed up. Hey, we all need to learn that scripture. So it's not rude, it's not puffed up. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How about that manifesting in your family? Just declaring that over your family room. I don't know. I want that. Anyway, the list is endless. If there's an unsaved family member, that's something you can declare. Acts chapter 16, I think it's verse 14, with the Philippian jailer. You shall be saved, you and your whole household. Lord, in this household, everyone serves you. In this household, everyone loves you. In this household, everyone serves you. That's what will happen. And whatever needs to happen for this to line up, that's what will take place. Hallelujah. Okay, moving swiftly along. So if we think of, there's a nice one. Think of the parents' room. So husband and wife, mom and dad. So you can declare scriptures about marriage. So like Hebrews 13 verse 4, which says the marriage bed is undefiled. Here's a nice one. What about, so you're the husband, what about declaring things every time you walk into that room? What about declaring things concerning your husband? What about declaring things concerning your wife? Just even if it's the end of the day, just before you go to sleep, 30 seconds, declare one or two scriptures. Either something that's been on your heart, either something that God has spoken to you about, and then you go to sleep. There's a very nice scripture in, I'm trying to quote it properly. So it says, where can you find a woman of valor? Her value, she's of greater value than rubies. Proverbs 31 verse 1. 31 verse, yes, and you should all said amen because you know that scripture. Proverbs 31 verse 1. Is it? No, it's not. Okay, it's coming. So, sorry, not 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? So listen to this. And you all know this because you've got a prevailing woman and, you know, you all have passed over your teacher. You all know this. But for my benefit, let me say it. And for those who are listening who don't know Pastor Uber. So a virtuous, that word virtuous, English is limited. And sometimes you've got to dig a little bit to look at that word virtuous. It also means valor. So that same word you can find in, I think it's the book of Judges and some other places when it's talking about military victory, military might, valor in battle. So part of what it's saying is a virtuous wife, a mighty woman of valor. Who can find? Who can find one of those? They don't just fall off the tree. And that's what you declare as husbands every time you walk into your bed. Lord, I thank you. This is the wife I married. This is the person you gave me. This is the person you gave. It's a mighty woman of valor. But it goes further than that. It's a mighty woman of valor, excellent in all she does. Imagine that. Excellence in everything. Excellence in all. We get excited about, you know, Daniel had an excellent spirit and all of that, but you know, it's also here. He's not the only one who had an excellent spirit. So that just in that verse, a mighty woman of valor who is excellent in all she does. Imagine declaring that over your spouse every single time you walk into your bedroom or every time they come to mind, whatever it might be. That's powerful. That's who they are. And now you're declaring, let it come out more and manifest more, a mighty woman of valor. Amen. I know I have one of those. And all of the husbands said? Amen. Those are the wives. All of the husbands said? Amen. That was a little bit better. Not, hey, you guys are going to have to account when you get home. It's not nothing to do with me. It's your problem. It's nothing to do with me. I gave you an opportunity. Okay. So, what can you say for your husbands? What can you say for your husbands? Well, you're going to have to go look it up. Go take the Bible, go find it, go find scriptures, go look it up, because you're all very industrious. I gave you one, I'm not going to give you all the answers. Go find all the husband you want. Doesn't matter. Every time you walk into that room, the husband you want, Lord, this is the person. There's so much you can do. Okay, we're moving quickly. So if we think about the kitchen, these are just examples. God said he'll bless our food and water. Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 28 says our basket and our kneading bowl shall be blessed. And all the food you prepare, everything that happens, it nourishes your family past what the food's able to provide. In your study, I mean, you can talk about things God has spoken to you about your business, about the vision for your business, the vision for your ministry, declaring what God has said to you. There's so much, okay? So where is all of this leading? So obviously, you know, it's been pressing a bit on the word and its importance and all of that. But the place it's leading to is the number one way, and I think Pastor Eric put it like this, I think he called it a broken belief system. I think that's one of the comments he made, or a belief system that's not functioning as it should. To fix a belief system that is not functioning as it should, even in some of the areas you might not know, you know, where the little defect, to fix it is the Word of God. It's the number one, and I'll show you in a moment, but it's the number one answer. That's why I'm pushing this. If we can commit to this, so what I said this morning, there are so many benefits of what I shared. So many benefits. But I'm just homing in on one of them. You start doing that, you start living this thing as a lifestyle, taking these 66 books, which you've only got one chance to kind of really dig into them this side of eternity, you know, to benefit, you know, as we can here, because as I said, it's different on the other side as we engage with the word. So as we squeeze the most out of it we can, there are benefits which you'll just see with time. Let me say that. But one of them is it can fix any belief system which is not functioning as it should. That's why we need to get into it as much as possible, because the more we get into it, it finds, it moves, it changes, it adjusts, it fixes what needs to be fixed. So that when we then stand and we are faced with a situation of do not be afraid, only believe, or when we are faced with news of your daughter is dead, your miracle, your outcome, your prayer point, your whatever is dead, when you face that, you can still stand. Because your belief system says, you know what? I'm not, it's fine. I mean, it's what it said. But what is God saying? And you're not shaken and you're not moved. That's how you get into that position. This is the number one way of embracing this word as much as possible. So let's look at this quickly before we close. Psalm 119 verse 11 reads as follows. That's David's long diatribe, longest chapter in the Bible, his long diatribe on the word of God itself. So Psalm 119. Verse 11 says, for your word, listen to this, for your word I have hidden in your heart. In my heart, sorry. Yeah, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And why does that happen? Because as we hide the word in our heart, it changes us. As we get it into the midst of our heart, it changes us. That's why you won't sin against that's why you won't sin against God. Because as you keep taking in and in and in, this thing transforms you. So, okay, let me look at the scripture quickly. James chapter 1, verse 21. This is how it reads. Let me just turn there quickly. After Hebrews, there we go. James 1, 21. Pastor Eric mentioned it last week. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Okay, so lay those things aside and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So remember we talked last week about salvation and salvation being past just born again, extending to different areas. It can extend to your health, to your relationships, whatever. Salvation extends, you know, if you want a salvation moment, for lack of it, extends all. But look what it says here. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Not just any word that's able to save your souls. Only the implanted word is able to save your souls. Only when you implant it. So not if you casually engage with it through the day and just, you know, look at it a little bit. That's not going to change anything. It'll add some value. But that word implant means to root. That word which is rooted, that's the word that's going to save you. So look at this. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Maybe I'll close here. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, the very introduction of that passage that we read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, reads as follows. And these words which I command you today shall be in your... That's how you change your belief system. That's how you fix your belief system. That's how you structure it as it should be structured. That's how you align it as it should be aligned. That's how you get it to reflect what it should reflect. So that, if you think of a belief system almost like, I guess maybe you can say, or call it as a basket. Not only with no holes, but a basket that can catch what it needs to catch. But it needs to be designed properly. In order to design it properly, this is the number one way to do that. Get these words into your heart. Get them in. They're not just on the surface. They need to be, you know, they need to be rooted. And that's part of the reason why we declare it, you know. There are other benefits, like we mentioned, but why we declare it throughout the house in different, you know, because it's constantly getting it in. As you listen to it, as you spend time, as you focus, it's going in, it's going in. And as it's going in, it's changing, it's changing, it's changing. I can guarantee you, if you commit even just to the principles you see in this verse 6 to verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you see how best you can apply them throughout your day, if you commit to that, over time, you will start coming across situations, where you will be able to believe and not be afraid. You will engage situations. Things will happen. Things will come your way, and you'll be resolute. You will meet it head on. You'll be like, okay, I mean, it says what it says, but you won't be moved. Why? Because something has entered in over time and has carried on going in and strengthening your foundation and is building the right belief system, is building the right response, is building the right outcome and the right outlook. Hallelujah. If we are going to believe and lay hold of everything God has for us, not just over our entire lives, just even in this year, we need to have the right belief system. It needs to be not only formed as it should be, but it needs to be strong. And the main way to do that is through the Word of God. Committing to it, prioritizing it, living it, how can I squeeze the most out of these 66 books in this side of eternity? As we go on that route, you'll see this. As you keep going, your belief system will change as you go. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we bless you. Thank you for today. We honor you. We give you glory. We give you praise. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your goodness. Thank you for sending us your word. Father, I believe this morning was a word in season for someone. Someone needed to hear that word. And I just thank you for what you've done with your word. You promise us that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word, Lord God, thank you that your word has gone forth today. Your word is spoken to every, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is spoken to every person what they need to hear. It is poked, it is directed, it is stirred, it has dropped ideas, it has opened up eyes and mindsets as to what's possible, what can be done, and what is available. Revelation has been released, Lord God, because of through you, you have released revelation concerning your word. Thank you for the ability to walk in that revelation, Lord God. The ability to walk in that word. The ability to walk in what you've ordained for each one of us. Thank you for continually sending your word to us, Lord God. That word which lifts, raises, strengthens, fortifies. Thank you that your word always bears fruit. We honor you and we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Just as we close, I'd like to give... So if you're listening online, if you're sitting here, if you would, it wouldn't be the right thing to do to close the service without giving anyone, everyone here an opportunity to lay hold of what we were talking about this morning, to be able to enter into it in their fullness. What that means basically is the doorway to everything is Jesus Christ. That's the door. So if you feel that you haven't allowed him in as you should, that door you've never opened, or maybe you opened it and you feel like it's not where it should be, we're going to pray with you this morning. So would you, maybe you can slip up your hand if you want to. If you can slip up your hand, then we're going to pray. I'm going to say a short prayer. Basically, this is a commitment or a recommitment. If you want to say, Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Put up your hand. We're going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray as well because there might be someone online. Hallelujah. That's the key to laying hold of all of this. There are so many treasures. So many treasures. Yeah, there's some challenges as well, but there's so many treasures in walking with God. And the door is Jesus. That's the door to walking into, to laying hold of, to starting the journey. That's the door. So pray with me, and it's either anyone here or online, but just pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for today. I honor you. I come before you and I commit my heart to you. I commit my life to you. I pray that you would enter in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Take control from this day onwards. I make a decision to turn away from everything I know to be wrong. Thank you for the strength to continue with that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for transforming me and for saving me. I honor you and I give you glory as my Lord and my King. Pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Father, if there's anyone who's prayed that prayer, thank you for your hand over their lives. Thank you that as you accelerated Elijah in a supernatural way, thank you for acceleration over their lives, that they will see, there will be noticeable acceleration. Thank you for connecting them with the right people, Lord God, so they can fulfill purpose and fulfill destiny. Lord, thank you for taking them to where they need to be, protecting them, preserving them, looking after them, and keeping them safe. Thank you for your hand over them. You have wonderful plans for their lives. And thank you for every one of those plans we declare today will come to pass. We glorify you and we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah.
This ministry has come to you live from Every Nation Midrand. For other life-changing messages and more information, log on to www.everynationmidrand.org.